Thank you. I am delighted to be back. My husband is from Rockford, Illinois. I am from Southern California, and the 9 winters that we lived out here in the Midwest were traumatic for me. I got introduced to things like sump pumps and June bugs and cicadas, and thought the cicada noise was beautiful, and then I saw one of them in person, and they should not be allowed to exist. One of the things that was very hard for me, obviously, were the winters. And the first 2 winters went by, and there would be 4 or 5 times at 5 days at a time where it would dip below 20 below zero. And everybody assured me this is very unusual. It hardly ever happens. By the 3rd year, I was ready to say, I think you're not telling me the truth. And one of my insights was that when God incarnated himself as Jesus, he chose to live in a climate almost identical to Southern California. That's all I'm going to say. So, this morning I want to talk about an area of our lives that I think often gets overlooked when it comes to what does it mean to follow Jesus. For most of us that either grew up in the church or are even here checking it out, we know that the basics are going to church, reading your Bible, praying, journaling, although I like to point out that Jesus never journaled, just for those of you that don't really want to do that. But it is in our work, it's in our work that we do that really allows whatever faith we're building in those more private times of prayer and Bible reading to see if it's really working out. What's interesting is in the very beginning of Scripture, if I were God and I was doing an introduction to you for the first time, because my mother always told me that first impressions are important, I would say, I'm God, I'm omniscient, I'm omnipotent. I would say something to impress you. But in the pages of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God chooses to introduce himself first to people as a worker. Before you were created, before you've done anything for me, I have created for you a beautiful world in which to live, a garden where I will meet with you. And this vision of work is set out in Scripture from the very beginning. So I want to talk about that for a little bit this morning. I want to ask you a question, and I know this is a Presbyterian church, but I'm going to ask you to call out an answer, just a couple of you, so just prepare yourselves. It'll be over soon, and I'll move on, and I won't do it again. But when you think about Scripture, and a character is mentioned, and along with the name of the character is the occupation that this person had. How many times in Scripture is an occupation mentioned? There's no prize for this. You're not going to get in trouble if you get the wrong answer. But off the top of your head, what might be your guess? 100? 1,000? I want you to write down 543, and then add another 3. 5,433 times in Scripture an occupation is mentioned. I believe deeply that God is trying to teach us something about the nature of work and what our relationship is to it. Here's the truth. Work is the creation of good in the world. That's the definition of work. Whether it's paid or unpaid doesn't matter. But whatever it is that you give yourself to that is about creating good in the world, that is your work. And work is also a very deep form of worship. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. It is good for people to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor, to be happy in their work. This is a gift of God. So for a minute, I want to land on this verse and pay just a little bit of attention to what happens often in our culture when it comes to our work. We're looking for our passion. We're looking for something that satisfies us, that's our calling. And there are really good elements in that pursuit, but it very quickly becomes predominantly about me. And I love that the author of the book of Ecclesiastes uses the adjective toilsome in front of labor. Because this living out worship in the form of work, this following Jesus in our work, is not limited to if we've landed on a job that is ultimately deeply fulfilling to us. That is secondary and tertiary. That the author of Ecclesiastes is saying it's good to find satisfaction even when you're in a job you don't love or don't feel appreciated or feel unhappy in. It encourages us to be happy in our work, not because it's fulfilling to us, but because it serves other people. And that our work is a gift from God. In Colossians 3, chapter 23, Paul reminds us that whatever it is we do, that we ought to work at it with all of our hearts as though we were working for the Lord. These views of work are really challenging, I think, because when I'm sitting alone with my Bible and I'm praying, I can convince myself that I am deeply in love with God and following Jesus. And then I go to work and things come out of me that surprise me that don't line up with this. And I think work is such a great place, whether it's with your children at home, whether it's a volunteer position or a paid position, can cause things to come out of us that surprise us in a way that we need to bring those things back to God and say, clearly, I still have work to do. Dallas Willard said this: our work is our primary place of discipleship, our work. And so for the next few minutes this morning, I just want us to take very seriously, as you think about what your work is, if you're a student, whatever it might be, how do we apply different areas of how work can change us inside? I'm going to talk about three areas. I believe that work, when it is a form of discipleship, changes us personally and deeply inside. For me, the change happens. For me. Years ago, before I did any of the things that Dan mentioned with my career, I was a nurse for about 10 years. I worked in home health, I worked in med-surg, I also worked in the emergency room. And I remember one night, doing a late night shift till midnight, I was getting ready to leave Southern California and come to Trinity Seminary to finish my seminary degree, which I had started in Southern California. So I was working double shifts, I was tired, I was trying to get enough money in the bank and get my last shifts in before I left so I'd be set for the next couple years when I was back here. About 11 o'clock at night, the next shift comes in, the nurses, the new doctors, and the doctor in charge gives report. The rest of us clean up and get ready to leave at 11:30. The doctor that was there that night looked at me and he said, "Hey, Nancy, do you mind staying for a couple of extra minutes? We just had a new patient come in. Would you get her settled and take her history and get her ready to be seen?" And then he sent all the other nurses home. I have been a Christian long enough to know that if you're going to sin, you do it on the inside where nobody can see you. And I said, I'd be glad to. And while the outside of me said I would be glad to, here's what was going on inside of me. Are you kidding me? Why me? You see those other nurses going home? Are any of them leaving for grad school in 2 weeks? Have any of them worked five double shifts in a row? No, I don't think so. And I am on my way to go learn to be a pastor. This is very important work. Why did you pick me? And so I met with a woman. I got her in a gown. I took her history and physical. And I left the room on my way to tell the doctor. What felt very frustrating to me was that she has the flu. Now, you don't go to the ER at midnight with the flu. It's very inconvenient for those of us that work there. She was a young mom. Her husband and two children had left the night before to go up to the mountains for a long weekend vacation. She had to work that day, so she was going to go up late for the vacation, and she just found herself feeling increasingly poorly. So then the doctor says to me, "That's great. Would you draw this lab work on her and wait for her results to come back?" I'd be glad to. Oh. I was now moved from irritation and frustration to I was angry. I was so mad. So I drew her blood and I waited maybe 10 or 15 minutes till the results came back on what's called a fax machine. If you're under 40, you can Google it. It's a little machine that used to sit on the top of a counter and it would spit out paper with lab results. I went over to look at what was coming up And I called the doctor over. She didn't have the flu. She had fulminating leukemia. She never left the hospital. She was in the ICU for 6 weeks. Over the next 6 weeks, I met her husband and children. By the time she died, her face was unrecognizable from the disease. That night, I stayed voluntarily till 2 a.m. till her sister came. She was stunned. She was in shock. She needed somebody to be with her. And as you can imagine, on the drive back home, because I'm pretty sure I had read my Bible that morning, and I'm pretty sure I had prayed, and I'm pretty sure I felt pretty good about following Jesus. And on the drive home at 2:30 in the morning, I feel like God whispered to me, "So you're on your way to seminary. You're going to learn to be my minister and serve people. And I put one woman in front of you that I was asking for 45 minutes extra of your time." At this point, I'm like, I know what you're going to say next. My propensity to think about myself is so subconscious, I hardly even recognize it sometimes. And I'm so tempted in a situation like this, that to say, "Oh, that's not really me." Well, then who was it? I remember somebody used to say, when you spill a cup of coffee, what comes out of the cup is coffee. What comes out is what's in me. And sitting alone in my apartment with my Bible and praying, these things were not as readily available to my understanding that needed to be brought to God to say, first of all, I'm human. Yes, I fail. Absolutely. God is forgiving of that. But there was also a call to a greater thing. I was in a job I was ready to get rid of on my way to go to my passion job in ministry. And this is how I was left treating people. So I do believe that when it comes to the intersection of faith and work, when it comes to us individually and personally, my first thought can be, oh, here's what I will bring because I'm a Christ follower into the workplace that they all need. And maybe some days that will be true. More often than not, my discipleship journey at work will be about where I fall short, where I fail to serve people or consider other people. And it is a great opportunity as my primary place of discipleship to ask God, who do you want and need me to be just for me, so that I really am living out the values that I espouse to believe in. I may be the only one in this room, but there's a gap in my life between those two things. Dallas Willard used to often say, we all believe in the love of God, we don't trust it. And so seeing it play out in our lives, we have so many opportunities at work to get insight into what's inside, which is what Jesus said needs to change. First clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside of the cup will take care of itself. Great information. But work doesn't just stop and start with me. It also extends out to the people that I work with. And this is a chance to affect teams and different people that might be not in the path of Christ followers that need what we have to offer. There's so much good that can be done in our discipleship pathway when we go to work and think about the peers and the people that we work with. How do we know their stories? How do we care about them? How do we work well together in decision-making and holding each other accountable? I was talking to somebody the other day because I used to do business consulting, and the standard phrase is praise people in public, criticize in private. Well, read the Gospels and tell me if that's what Jesus did. It's not what happened. There's so many opportunities to integrate the light side of ourselves and the shadow side of ourselves when we come together in a really new and fresh understanding of what does it mean to work together. In this same emergency room, there was one doctor in particular who I knew was a Christ follower. He didn't talk about it much, didn't wear it on his sleeve. But beyond being a Christ follower, when you came in to work your shift in the ER with him, you knew you were going to have a great night. He had an extraordinary way of making everybody on the team feel like they were as important as he was. It was really remarkable. Now, when you're in the emergency room, you have a core team of people that work together and know each other. But when you're running a code, if somebody's life is precarious, there will be people from respiratory and laboratory and X-ray who you've never met before, and you only know them by their name badge. And his ability to take a core team that knew each other and add new people in the moment was remarkable. He would often say during a code, if there was a time to stop, why do you think I drew this blood work at this point? Should we put in a chest tube? He was constantly teaching us, looking at people's name tags, calling them by name. And one night, probably around 8 o'clock at night, a very young woman came in her early 20s. And we could assess right away, we're not sure if when we're done with her, we will be sending her body up to intensive care to recover or down into the morgue. And for 3 hours, we worked on her. Different people coming in and out, and I just worked next to this doctor who orchestrated this incredible team response. At one point during the code, while we were waiting for some lab work to come back to educate us on what we should do next, he stopped and looked at us all, and he said, we will save this young woman. And you're like, okay, yes, sir. It was just a joy to work with him. And at the end of those 3 hours, a little after 11 o'clock at night, some of the nurses took the woman on the gurney with tubes all over her up to the ICU. Housekeeping came in to clean up. I was hanging back to finish charting, and back in those days, it was still by hand. And the doctor that I loved working with was debriefing the three-hour experience with the resident that was assigned to him that night. And he was going through the blood gas results and the oxygen levels and training him on learning the medical parts, and I was just finishing charting when the doctor said to the resident, did you notice the guy from housekeeping that came in during the code? Now, I was done charting, but I just kept my little finger moving with the pen above the paper and thought, I wouldn't leave this room right now if you paid me money. The resident looked at the doctor like he was not only unaware of who came in from housekeeping, but he had no understanding of why he was being asked this non-medical question. And then the doctor, seeing the look on his face, said, hey, in the middle of the code, it might be easy to overlook housekeeping, but here's why they are so important to the work we do. We make a mess all over the floor. It's easy for us to trip on stuff that's on the floor. They clean it out immediately. They keep the room clean on the floor. They put things back so that when you and I need them, they're right there. And still, the resident looked annoyed at him. And so my doctor said, the one particular guy from housekeeping that worked with us tonight, his name is Carlos. His wife's name is Maria. They moved from Mexico 3 years ago. They send about half of their income back to their family in Mexico. They have 4 children. He named the children. He named their ages. And then he said, they live in a small apartment about 3 blocks from here. And again, the resident looked incredulous. So the doctor put his hand on the resident's shoulder and squeezed it and said, hey, I see on the calendar that we're scheduled to work next Tuesday night. Here's your assignment. I want you to come ready at 3 o'clock to tell me something about Carlos that I don't already know. This is the best leadership I have ever seen. And Nancy, why is it taking you so long to chart? Oh, I'm almost done. I'm just almost finished. It was just remarkable that the doctor, who is really at the head of the food chain in this team, took so seriously his responsibility to make everybody feel important on the team. And without ever mentioning the name of Jesus, he lived that out in a way that it made all the rest of us kind of long to rise to the occasion to be like that. To make somebody who's often overlooked feel like they are part of the team. It's not that hard to do. The hard part is forgetting your own self-consciousness and your own needs just long enough to take a look around and see who else might need to be included. In my business consulting and coaching work, I remember one day leaving working with an executive team and walking with the CEO out into the parking lot, chatting and finishing up. And he just easily stopped at the front desk and asked the girl working receptionist how her son's basketball game went the night before. This was a large company. I don't know that he could do that with everybody, but he took very seriously his role being high enough that people would feel distance and saying, I want to close that gap, which is so much about what the incarnation and the crucifixion was about. It's closing our perceived gap between ourselves and God. And so our work is our primary place of discipleship, not only in ourselves, but with and for all of the people that we are working with. And sometimes on the way into work and back from work, a little 30-second prayer to remind me of that. It's been very, very helpful. And then finally, I would say our work is a form of discipleship, not just for ourselves and the people that we work with, but for the culture and for the world, for our customers, for the people that we serve, that extends out a couple of rungs from us. A number of years ago, I did a very short one-day training back in Atlanta with one of the teams at Chick-fil-A. And I remember before I got up to do my part, they showed a training video that they had put together. And, you know, I don't know how you feel about Chick-fil-A. It got built up so much in my mind that when I ate their chicken, I was like, man, it's chicken. I don't know. It's not that great. But that's neither here nor there. That's not the point. They did this amazing video where they showed, it was actors and actresses, I'm sure, but the inside of a Chick-fil-A store and the servers behind asking the customers what they wanted and people in line waiting. And with the people in line waiting and the people sitting in the booths eating their food, they put little thought bubbles over their head. And they revealed that one woman had been in there with her two small children and her husband was in the hospital. And she was just taking a quick break from her concern about that to get her kids some food. And there was another thought bubble about around a man who had just lost his wife and his loneliness. And there was another thought bubble about somebody who was coming in from work and had a deadline and had to get in and out. And it was just a beautiful reminder that how we serve other people when we can't see what's going on in their hearts and in their heads still lives deeply within them. That when I might be annoyed with somebody, I have no idea what story they're bringing to the work that I do that may plant a seed that is very meaningful to them. And it is not just for myself or for the people I work with, but it is for the good of the world that I do the work that I do. It is as important as reading your Bible and praying. Now, can our work go askew? Yes, we can get too much identity from our work. We can overwork. We need to put work in the proper place. But I think for so long, work has been separated out from the sacred. People will say, I don't want to work. I want to do ministry. It's like, well, then you don't understand what ministry is. What you mean is you want to do church work. Ministry is whatever you do to bring good into the world. There was a church that I spoke at many years ago, and they had a sign over each of their exit signs that said, now church begins. Now when we've come together to get filled up and be together and be reminded of who God is and how it affects our lives, we go back, and with our family and our neighbors, but with our work, we have a chance now to live it out in ways that I think are deeply rewarding and remind us of the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you created the concept of work, that it came before the fall, and that you were so proud to show off your work as your very first introduction to people. So I pray that you would re-envision all of us in whatever work that we do with that perspective. And that we would be able to look clear-eyed at the ways in which our work brings out the worst of us and clear-eyed in the ways that it brings out the best. And to partner with you in our jobs. In Christ's name, amen.